When I went to college, my father, before I went, they were ministering somewhere. I can't remember where it was, so I basically went up to college by myself. And before I left, they said, my dad took me aside and said, "Now, son, I want you to grow physically, spiritually, socially, and intellectually." So that's pretty good. I thought, you know, it's a little overdone because usually he's known for 3 points, all alliterated. And this was 4 points, and they weren't alliterated. But I took him for what he said, and I thought, well, I need to grow spiritually, physically, intellectually, and socially. Actually, that wasn't his words. He borrowed them. You know who he borrowed them from? Borrowed them from Dr. Luke. And if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 2:52, this is one of those verses that you just kind of skip over, you know? It's like the genealogies at the end of the beginning of chapters. Sometimes you just go through them without looking at them because it can be very interesting. This is kind of one of those verses. It's talking about Jesus here. It says this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." What my father was telling me was that you need to grow in that way, just like Jesus did. And basically what he was telling me is, this is the solution, son, before I even had the problem. The problem was growing and being balanced in my growth. But he wanted to make sure that he let me know, this is what you need to be doing. The verse that we're just talking about here really summarizes 18 years of Jesus' life. From ages 12 to ages 30 when he began his ministry. As you can see from this passage of scripture, Jesus had just got done being at the temple. Remember, they were on their way home, and Jesus, being the typical preteen, had not told his parents he was going to stay in Jerusalem. And parents found out on the way home and went back to find out what he was doing, and he was teaching in the synagogues. And the end of this section, this verse appears. And so in the Bible, we don't know much about Jesus' early years. There's some things mentioned that we know about his birth and when he went to Egypt and things like that. And we have this story when he was a preteen. But after that, after this verse, it's just silent. Until he was 30 years of age and he started his ministry. And Dr. Luke was saying, this is a summary of what happened in those years that is silent. This is what Jesus did. He grew in these different areas. You know, we know with some certainty that during this time that Jesus had a large family. He was a part of a large family, I should say. He didn't have a large family. Mark 6:3 talks about his brothers and sisters. We know that with some certainty that he was a carpenter. We know with some certainty that Joseph, his father, was probably dead. And the reason we know that is if you go to the end of his life, in the last 3 years of ministry, Joseph is never mentioned. In fact, Jesus is referred to as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. So if you think about it, Jesus probably grew up in a single-parent home. Joseph was probably not around at this time. We know for sure that Jesus was one person with two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. The divine nature was not usurped by the human nature. In other words, it didn't replace it. And the human nature didn't replace be exchanged for the divine nature. But he had two natures. And in this verse, it shows us that Jesus' human nature was growing. His human nature was growing. Some people think that's kind of strange because they think Jesus was all of a sudden just perfect, which he was. He was perfect. But he was all of a sudden an adult. He wasn't. He grew to adulthood. I like what Glendhouse says. He said, "Jesus passed through a natural but perfect spiritual and physical development." He was a perfect teenager, even though he grew through those years. And as Luke says, he grew in these four areas. Now, the reason I bring this up is when we're talking about raising kids, I think this is a good paradigm when we raise kids, to raise them in this fashion. We need to help our kids grow intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Let's start, first of all, with intellectually. Jesus grew in wisdom, a growth of his mind. And wisdom includes knowledge here. And knowledge is the enablement to apply knowledge effectively. Excuse me, wisdom is enablement to apply knowledge effectively. What are the key things to being wise? What needs to be there? Well, obviously you need to gain knowledge. And how do we teach our kids to gain knowledge? Well, hopefully it's through the study of the Word. Hopefully it's through Christian education. We're talking about a Christian school here. Is that the way that they gain knowledge? It certainly is. It's through school, just a regular school as well, Christian school or school. We gain knowledge in that way. I grew up in England, and when you're 11 years old, in fact, I was talking to my daughter about this on the way up. When you're 11 years old, you took something called the 11 plus, and it basically determined the rest of your life. If you passed it, you went on to primary school, and then possibly, maybe, on to college. If you flunked it, you went to secondary modern school, and by the time you were 16, you were out of school and working, and had no opportunity for any further schooling. So as you can see, it was really a pivotal time in your life in England growing up, when I grew up. When you were 11, basically you took this test and it determined your life. Well, guess what? There were two of us in the class that flunked it. I was one of them. But the Lord saved me, quite literally. I went to secondary modern school for about 6 months, and it was an awful place. Didn't learn much. But the Lord saved me because my father was called to minister in the United States of America. And when I came here, when I got here, something amazing happened. I found myself not behind in my studies, but more advanced than the kids that were in my class. And when I came here, it gave me an opportunity to go to college. It gave me an opportunity to go to graduate school by being in America. If I stayed in England, that would never have been a possibility for me. And so I never take for granted the education that I received and the knowledge that I acquired through that education. And I think it's a good reminder, as I talk to my kids about this, you know, they complain about school and not learning things in school or whatever. I say, it's important that you do that. Take advantage of the opportunity you have. Gain knowledge. So how do we become wise? We gain knowledge. But also, we apply that knowledge that we gain. And we do that many times through experience. Many years ago, my oldest son, Danny, he was probably about 11, 12 years old when this happened, lived in Menominee, Michigan. And there was a hill, a great sledding hill. And it had iced over the night before, and I took him sledding, and down the main hill, there was a jump at the bottom. And he looked at that and said, "Dad, you know, let me go down the front here. I'm going to take that jump." And I said, "Oh, no, Danny." I said, "No, that's not going to work." And he said, "Why not, Dad?" I said, "Well, because it's icy and you're going to get hurt." I said, why don't you go down the side here? It's a little less steep and so." He said, "Sure, okay." So he went down the side a couple times, and then he came back up. He kind of got bored with it. He says, "Oh, Dad, come on, let me go down the main one." So against my better judgment, I said, "Okay, all right, you can, but I don't think it's a very good idea." So he took off. He didn't just plop in his sled and go down. He took a running start in the sled. Hit the jump, and it was like one of those slow motion things, you know, you see on TV, when his arms started going every direction, his legs, and he was spinning through the air, and his sled went one way and he went the other. He landed at a heap in at the bottom of the jump. And I thought, "Oh goodness, that probably was not a good thing to do." And so I ran down the hill. He was kind of motionless for a while. I ran down the hill, and by the time he got up and he was limping, and he came over to me and he kind of punched me in the gut. He said, "Why did you let me do that?" See, that was the difference between Danny and I, is that I had wisdom. First of all, I had knowledge. The knowledge was this, that ice, angle, trajectory, you put all those things together equals disaster. Right? I had knowledge, something he didn't have. And I took that knowledge and I applied it. And I should have gone with my better judgment, not allowed him to do it. But actually, it was interesting, teaching moment. We have those times with our kids, don't we? We have teaching moments. But to gain knowledge and to apply knowledge. How else do we apply knowledge? Well, we learn to apply knowledge through counsel from other people and just by observing wise people. I think I can't tell you enough how we gain wisdom through doing that. In fact, Rhea brought, I don't know, Pastor, maybe you can think about some ways that you can give these away today. Maybe the someone's been married the longest or something like that, I don't know. But we have two of these books. My dad wrote his memoirs just a little while ago. I've got 10 pages left in the book. And as I went through it, the things I learned, it was amazing. I thought to myself, I never knew that. I never knew he did this. But all through it, he has these little sayings or these little bits of knowledge and wisdom that he puts in the book. And I gained wisdom just by reading what he had down there. I think with our kids, it's important to help them grow with their natural bent. What do I mean by that? Well, let me take this for example. I talked about my daughter who loves animals, and she's pretty bright. She loves science. And so as I look at that, we talked about that, and I said, honey, you know, you have a bent towards science. You love animals. What do you want to study? And she said, I don't know, Dad. I don't know what I want to study. And I said, well, let me help you with that. So your bent is towards science. You love animals. What do you think would be something that would involve those things? And we started talking about veterinary medicine, and all of a sudden the lights went on. She thought, yeah, that's something that would be great because I could help animals, although she didn't like the fact of putting animals to sleep. But I could help animals. I could use my science the way that I'm built, the way that I'm gifted. I could use that. And I think it's important when we look at our kids to see what is their natural bent. I think sometimes our kids are more artsy. I know my oldest is that way. He's very, very artsy. You know, actually, he's very bright too, but he's artsy, and I look at that bent, and I encourage him in those things, and I look at his intelligence, where God has gifted him with that, and I say, what about this, Danny? Would you like to do this? What about this? You know, is this an area that you should look into? Is this an area that you should develop? Is this an area that you should go into? And I encourage him along that. And I think it's important as we look at our kids, their intellect, is that we really have them try and focus on where their natural bent is. That doesn't mean we don't encourage them in the other areas where their natural bent isn't, you know. Maybe they're good at math, but English they're not so good at. It doesn't matter, you still encourage them with the English. But also you look at their bent and maybe direct them along those lines. By the way, in our home, when we look at our children, we do have some expectations when it comes to the whole idea of growing intellectually. And we had, in our house, it was the expectation that they got at least a B. At least a B. I think it wasn't an expectation that was so high that they couldn't get to it. But that was the expectation in our house. And maybe in your home, you want to set a goal for the kids to say, look, everything else must, you know, you must have a B and above. Also, it helps, by the way, with the driving insurance. You get some off if they get a B or above, which I talked to them about, too. But, you know, we had this level. Say, look, you know, you need to at least build up to this and have at least that when you go to school and you get your grades. So, parents, how do we encourage our children to grow? From Jesus' example, we see, first of all, he grew intellectually. Second, he grew physically. It says he grew in stature. He grew in stature. It's interesting, Jesus really had to be strong physically. You think about this. He had to be strong physically because of his profession. What was he? He's a carpenter. Yeah. Think about that. Have you ever sawed through a 2x4 by hand? A carpenter, if you're the carpenter here, you figure, oh, that's, you know, it's easy, we just like butter. I was trying to saw through something the other day by hand. I thought, oh, I'm gonna get out my power saw and do it. It was hard. It's hard. Imagine doing that all day, whether you'd be chiseling or sawing or whatever. I mean, it takes physical strength to do things like that. And so Jesus had to be strong to do that. And I'm always, I always respect the laborers I see around our home, where they're building homes, whether it be a carpenter. I see the guys landscaping, moving massive amounts of soil and dirt. I went over to help my friend move some dirt, some topsoil. We figured we'd get it done in the morning. We didn't have any machinery. It took us all day. I was about to die at the end of it, spreading that topsoil around. He had to be strong because of his profession. He had to be strong because of his ministry. I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, but it is a very rugged place. It's not very flat, most places. It's pretty rugged. And not only that, it's hot and it's dusty. And I don't know about you, but working out in the heat can be kind of a problem. It just drains you. I went to India one time with my father, and we went to Bangalore. And I can honestly say it was a place where the weather was absolutely horrendous. It was about 100% humidity, and it was about 120 degrees. And we were in the airport waiting for the plane to go. It was semi-air conditioned. And I watched the people working on the runway by hand, putting all the bricks in the runway. And then at lunchtime, by the way, they went over in the garbage, the dumpsters, to get out their food for lunch. And they were doing this all by hand. And I noticed they were doing it so slowly. I said to my dad, I said, why are they doing it so slowly? He said, wait till you get outside. We got outside, it was just repressive, the heat. Think about Jesus. He had to walk around in this. We went to the Middle East, and we had, I think, four of our kids with us at the time. And we went up to Masada, which is down by the Dead Sea. And we'd be in there. It's 120 degrees, but it's a dry heat. Yeah, dry heat. And we got all this water, you know, water everywhere for all the kids. And by the time we got to the top of Masada, we're all out of water. You know, it was so hot. We had to stay up there for a half hour, whatever it is, and then come back down. There was a little guy with a stand selling all kinds of, you know, liquids and so forth, and he could have made a fortune because people would have paid for it. But 120 degrees, it was just difficult to get around it. Jesus had to be strong because of his profession, because of his ministry, and also because of the times of crisis he would go through. Think about the desert experience he went through, 40 days, 40 nights of food. That time of fasting, think about the cross, carrying the cross, and all the things he had to endure beforehand. So Jesus had to be strong physically for a number of reasons. What are some keys to growing physically that we can teach our kids? Well, we found with our kids, first of all, that they eat right. And it might sound funny, but I think it's important. Our kids don't eat right nowadays. Adults don't eat right nowadays. And I think they take their cue from adults. I think it's important that they eat right. Our sons, a couple of them decided not to drink soda. Their coaches had encouraged them not to do that on their respective sports teams. And I was amazed. What was it, about a year, honey, that they went without soda? Probably more than that. But every time, if we go out to eat, they would get water or lemonade or something like that, but they would never get soda. And so they learned to eat right and to drink what they needed to drink that would not be detrimental to them. So eating right. Exercise is something else that I think is very, very important for kids. And I think we can see with the obesity crisis that we have that this can be a real issue for our kids. And it's important that they're involved in things. That's why I think that sports are so important for our kids. Because at least they're getting out there, that they're exercising, and it builds other things as well, but it's exercise. And then the last thing here is to exclude destructive influences. And what I mean by that, obviously, is the drugs, the alcohol, tobacco, whatever. It's all destructive. Kids might go to Christian school, so I don't know if this is much the issue. I'm going to ask the principal here. But our kids go to public school, and what they're faced with is unbelievable. I think it's worse than what we were faced with when we were growing up. the pressure to do this drug or that drug or this, to drink excessively or to drink at all, it's a real problem. And in fact, there was a kid on our son's sports team who was picked up for cocaine use and dealing. It wasn't cocaine, it was heroin, which is even worse. And that's on the sports team he was on, and yet he was doing these things. And so to tell him to stay away from those things that are destructive, I think is very, very critical that we do that. Now it says here that Jesus grew in stature. An alternative way of looking at, or alternative meaning, a meaning that somebody has come up with, is that it could also allude to maturity, that he matured physically. There's a gentleman that I know who just passed away. His name is Major Ian Thomas. And he used to have a saying, and the saying was this: boys will be boys, but one day boys will be men. And actually, I never get to talk to him about that saying, but I would take him to task on that. Because I think, generally speaking, boys will be boys, but one day boys will be men. I think sometimes boys will be boys, and sometimes they're always boys. They never mature, they never grow up. And I think, you know, people I talk to. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day about an acquaintance of his, and he was talking about him. He's 45 years old, and he's running around doing all kinds of things like he was a teenager. And, you know, he's never matured. He's never grown up. But with Jesus, he grew physically. He grew in maturity. So what I would encourage you to do is, when you teach your kids to grow physically, grow intellectually, to grow physically, to grow spiritually. Now, this is very, very important, obviously. The scriptures say that he grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. He grew in the capacity to execute what is pleasing to both God and man, as Nolan says. He did what was pleasing to God and to man. Obviously, the prerequisite to pleasing God is that a child knows God. This is, I can't stress this enough. One of the major concerns that I've had with my children is that they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I remember talking to them. Most of them came to know the Lord when they were young, when they were 4 years old. Again, getting back to the education. I don't know the statistic, but it's overwhelming that kids accept the Lord Jesus Christ before they're 13. Is it 90% or something like that? It's unbelievable the amount of kids who come to know Jesus in these formative years, in these early years. And to me, this is just a critical thing. Two major decisions in life: coming to know the Lord Jesus and who you marry. Very, very important. And I was concerned about them. I was concerned that they came to the knowledge of the fact that they were sinful and they needed Jesus to take that sin. He died on the cross for them. And to have them come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just a critical thing. And all the kids came to know Jesus when they were about 4 years old, except my youngest son. He was a tough nut. And I remember when he was about four, I think kids at four, I don't know much about education per se of kids, but I think they can understand things and put things together. They've got a black spot on their hearts, and then they need Jesus to take that, you know, that type of thing. And I think they can understand, and they have a childlike faith because they're children. And so I started to talk to him about Jesus, and I said, David, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? And he said, no. Sounds like you've come across this too. So I said, okay, well, maybe he's not, you know, obviously he's not ready yet, and so maybe we need to explain a little more. So we explained to him, and so I left it a little while. Maybe he was 5 years old, and I said, David, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? He said, no. I thought, oh, this kid, I tell you, he's a tough one. And and so he got to be 6 years old, and I was concerned because, you know, he was literally rejecting the Lord Jesus. And I was concerned. And one day we were watching the movie Old Yeller. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. It's a classic. And there's a scene in Old Yeller where the casket is coming towards the website. There were two little boys. One of the little boys died. He's in the casket. And the other little boy is by the gravesite, and the casket is coming towards the gravesite. And David's sitting on my lap watching this, And he says, "Daddy, where's the little boy?" And I said, "Well, honey, the little boy is standing on the side of the graveside." He said, no, the other little boy. Where's the other little boy?" Oh, and I said, well, David, he's in the box." And then my theology kicked in. And I said, "Well, let me back up, Dave. Let me put it this way." I said, "If the little boy knew Jesus, if he believed in Jesus, had Jesus in his heart, then the body is in the box, but the part that's the little boy, the soul, that is with Jesus. He's with Jesus now." And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I don't want to be in the box." I said, "Son, you don't have to be." And that day, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'd only known that, I would have him watch Old Yeller when he was 4. You know? But it's critical. I'm preaching to the choir, I know this. But it's critical that we talk to our kids about the Lord Jesus and how they make the Lord Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. It's just so important. So I think a prerequisite, obviously, to pleasing God is that they know God, that they've come to know Him, that they're part of the family of God, that they belong to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so how do they grow in favor with God? They do what is pleasing to God. I look at it this way. What makes God smile? What makes God smile? Obedience, obviously, is something that makes God smile. It's interesting, it talks about Jesus being obedient to his earthly mother and father. Think about that. He's God. And yet he was obedient to his earthly father and mother. In fact, if you just go to the verse right in front of the one we just read, this is kind of a summation of where after they went back to Jerusalem to get him. It says, "Then he went down," that's Jesus, "went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." Obedient to them. It's interesting we point this out to our kids, isn't it? Obedient to me, to mom. You need to be obedient to mom and dad, you know. And you point out the fact, hey, Jesus, he was God himself. He still was obedient to his mom and dad. And that makes God smile. Jesus was obedient to the Heavenly Father too when he became obedient unto death. And it talks about that in Philippians 2:8, as many of you know. Need to teach our kids to be obedient. Obviously, the scriptures along those lines too. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And we need to be able to teach them that. So what makes God smile? Obviously, being obedient to their parents and to the Heavenly Father, obviously. Service, I think, makes God smile. Service. We in our family, let me put it this way. It's hard growing up as a PK. I grew up as a PK, I know. And the 7 kids, it's hard. And I'm going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this at the end, about living in a fishbowl and what that's like. But that's what they do. They live in a fishbowl. And one of the things that the people of the church many times expect, you know, mom, dad is serving, so the kids must serve. This is something that you must do. And it's a tricky balance here. But what we've encouraged our kids to do is to serve. And one of the things that we do, that we've done in the past is when we have Christmas service, we hand out candles to people as they come in for the candle lighting. And we do that as a family, or we greet people at the door as a family. And we ask our kids to be a part of that. Now we get the usual weeping and gnashing of teeth over this. Because at first they didn't want to do this, but we've done this over and over again, and it's interesting too. Their response was, you know, everybody else gets off at Christmas, why don't we? And we've talked about the fact that we as a family serve, and that means all year round. Many times it means Christmas Eve, it means Christmas Day if need be, but we serve as a family. There's a verse in Scripture in Joshua talks about it. Joshua saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's really been a theme verse for us. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we've ingrained that in them. In fact, one Christmas, we decided to go down to a food... I'm sorry? Homeless shelter. Was it a homeless shelter? And serve food on Christmas Day. All 7 of them. And Ray and I went down to serve. That was a learning experience for them. You know? Yeah, Christmas Day is a great time of celebration, but it's also a time where we can serve and we can help people. And so it's important to serve. It's important that we do that. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, talking about serving there. And it's very, very important that we get that across to them. And that serving God, obviously, is something that is pleasing to Him. So being obedient to God, serving, that makes God smile. But also time with God makes Him smile too. That pleases God. One of the things that we've tried to do, and again, we don't have perfect kids and we're not perfect parents. We've tried to do this. And that is to encourage them to spend time with God. Spend time in His presence through prayer. Spend time in God's presence through prayer. Have you taught your kids to pray? My dad taught me to pray. It was very simple. He says, "How do you spell pray?" I said, P-R-A-Y. And then he said, "All right, P-R-A-Y. Let's make that into an acrostic." I didn't understand what acrostic was, so he told me. P stands for praise. Praising God for who He is and what He's done. R. R stands for repentance. Sorry prayers, as he put it. They were very short in my prayer life, the sorry prayers. He taught me they needed to be longer. A stands for asking. Asking for all kinds of things, for all kinds of people. And Y stands for yourself. Very simple. Praising, repentance, asking, and yourself. Oh, and by the way, he went into a little more detail with the asking. He said, if it's Monday and you're praying, pray for M, missionaries. Tuesday, T, teachers. Wednesday, workmates, classmates. Thursday, troubled people. Friday, family. Saturday, sinners. What he meant by that was we're all sinners, but those who didn't know the Lord Jesus. And Sunday, saints, Christians. Very simple. Very straightforward, and I never forgot that. He also said, by the way, notice the order of things. P, praise. R, repentance. A, asking. Y, yourself. It's not the other way around. It doesn't start with Y, A, R, P. He said, that's not praying. That's YARPing. That's why we shouldn't be doing that. What he was saying is we don't start with ourself. Ourself is last. We start by praising God and giving thanks to Him for what He has done for us in our lives. So we need to teach them to have time with God in His presence through prayer. We need to have time with God in His Word through study. And again, this is something I think is important for our kids to do, is to learn to study Scriptures. And you can make it simple and you can make it fun too for them. Remember, my mother taught me this. She uses all kinds of different colors when she reads the Bible. And she assigned a color to different things. For instance, green might be promises. And so when she was reading the Scriptures and she came across a promise that she wanted to remember, she underlined it in green. Blue might be a command. A warning might be red. And so she showed me how to color my Bible. And I have a Bible at home that I used to do this for in my youth, and it's all full of different colors. And I can still go back to it and say, oh, that's a promise, and that's a command, that's something we need to do. Oh, that's a warning, that's something we shouldn't do. And to just color code it and to say, you know, as they're reading Scripture, read, by the way, do you write in your Bibles? Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Write in your Bibles. Rhea's got a Bible. Actually, this is probably, I don't know which number she's on, but you can see it's kind of falling apart. She had one that was literally falling apart. And her mom always says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. That was good. She drops hers in the tub or whatever. You know, it's all wrinkled or whatever. The point is, she's reading it. She's underlined. She's taking notes in it. She's studying the Word of God. It's great for kids to see too, by the way, that you're modeling that. Another way of studying the Bible that we can teach our kids is just to ask three basic questions. What does it say? What does the passage say? After you figure that out, you say, what does it mean? Okay, so we find out what it says. What does it mean? And then lastly, what does it mean to me? That's basically the application part. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Kids can understand these things. They can go through Scripture and they can find out these things and they can learn. And by the way, it's also good to show them tools to use for Bible study. One of the obviously important tools I found is a concordance. And you can show them how they can do a character study by looking up, say, we'll start with an easier one like Stephen. Look up Stephen. And then you look at all the verses that talk about Stephen. And then you find out about his character, what he did that was right and pleasing to God and what he did that wasn't right. And you learn from that. The different ways to help your kids study the Word of God. Devotionals are something else. In fact, we found out that our unbeknownst to us, that our second to youngest daughter has a devotional. She reads every night. She writes in a journal what she's learned and studied, and she's learning to be in the presence of God and to be in His Word. Not only that, we need to spend time with God in His world. In His world. And what I mean by that is by witness, to be a witness. Little Kendall, we just moved, as Rhea just mentioned, and we moved into a subdivision that is probably 50% more people who have come from India. We live in what they call a GE neighborhood, and they come to work at GE as engineers or whatever. And they're from India. And a lot of them, we go on walks around the neighborhood, and you can see their gods over the doors, or if you look it through the windows, you can see them on the walls. And it's just a very, very interesting look, but it's also kind of sad because these people are totally lost. In fact, this daughter I was talking about, the devotions, she's had a Hindu friend for many, many years, and they don't know about Jesus. Anyhow, we just moved into the house, and Kendall was doing a play where she was singing and doing the play. And she came back with some flyers about this play, and she looked at me, and she looked at Rhea. She says, I'm going over to Hershita, who's a little girl across the street, about her age, and I'm going to invite her to the play. Excuse me, at church. Yes, it was a play church. Church and play. And my first reaction was, oh, wow, that's great. But maybe you should be turned off by Jesus if you do that. Maybe we need to talk to them a little more and get to know them a little more before we do that. And we stopped ourselves and we thought, no, this is God's timing, then they need to know. And so we thought to ourselves, well, they'll never come. I mean, they come back from temple every day. I mean, that's how devout Hindus they are. And so she went over there, she gave them the flyer and then came back. You know what? The mom and the two kids showed up. They came into the church and they sat and listened to that presentation. Wow. Never hurts to ask, does it? Never hurts to ask. Are we teaching our kids to be a witness? I know my two oldest girls, when they were in elementary school, they were in class and they were on Christmas time, and for some unknown reason the teachers are doing cultural and Christmas and everything, and a Muslim lady had come into the classroom and talked about Islam, which was not supposed to happen but did. And after this they went into the little play area, and there were 10 of these girls standing around with my two daughters. And the girls picked up on what this lady had said, and she says, you know what, you know, I believe there are many ways to heaven. My daughter's ears picked up at this, and my oldest daughter said, no, that's wrong. It's only through Jesus you can go to heaven. The old one put her hands on her hips, and she said, yeah, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I mean, not too tactful, but true. But true. Are your kids witnessing? Are you teaching them to witness, to tell them about the Lord Jesus? When I was growing up in junior high, my mom was a junior high minister. Can you imagine that? How many of your mom is a junior high minister? It was great. And we were having this youth group, and Billy Graham's movie came out. I think it was Time to Run. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. But at the end of this movie, this is many years ago, I'm dating myself, obviously. But at the end of the movie, people would go down front, and they would accept Jesus if they wanted to. And I didn't know how to witness to my friend, Larry. Larry weighed about 98 pounds, had a bush of curly hair, funny looking guy, kind of on the periphery of things, just brilliant. But he was my friend. And I wanted to witness to Larry, and so I didn't quite know how, and so I invited him to this movie. And we went to pick him up. I was a little nervous about what he would think or what he would say and so forth. And we picked him up. I was sitting in the back seat. My mother was driving, and he opened the door, and he jumped in. He says, "Tonight I'm going to get saved." My mouth dropped open. My mother's mouth dropped open. And we started to talk to him. And what he'd done, and this is how bright he is and how inquisitive, he'd found out that the movie was a Christian movie. Then somehow, he was in seventh grade at the time, he found out what a Christian was and what it needs to be done to be a Christian. And so he jumped in the car and said, "Tonight I'm going to get saved." That night he went forward, accepted the Lord. What did I do? All I did was invite him to the movie. It's a form of witness in a sense. You can be a bringer. You can be a bringer. And other people can tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can teach your kids to do that as well. But to teach them to be in this world, not to be of the world, but to be in this world, and to be a witness to this world, I think that is very important. We can spend time with God by being in his house, worship. Again, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but again, if you can look at it this way, this is what we need to teach our kids. Right? This is what we need to teach our kids, that this is something that we do. I forgot something. I was at church one day, and I went home to get it, and I couldn't believe it. I was going through my old subdivision. There were people mowing the lawn. This is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. People mowing the lawn, and there's people chatting on the corner, and they're walking their dogs. And I thought to myself, why aren't they in church? It was a totally foreign concept to me. Because, you know, on Sunday mornings, or Saturday evenings, we have Saturday evening service at our church too, you're in church. That's something I thought everybody knew. Well, obviously everybody doesn't. The statistic in 2000, about 40% of adults nationally said they attended church on Sundays. That's a drop, by the way, from 1990 when it was half of adults. It's going the wrong way. It's going south. Think about that. Not too many people go to church. A lot of people don't go to church. And we need to be worshiping him. Jesus, it says this of Jesus in Luke 4:16. He, that is Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Do you get that? As was his custom. A little part on the end there. In the synagogue. If you wanted to find Jesus on Saturday, where was he? Synagogue. That's where you can find Jesus. He's in God's house. And that's what we need to do too. We need to teach our kids to do that. And by the way, we get a lot of this in Milwaukee, where the parents bring the kids, drop them off, and then leave and go and get a cup of coffee. Can you believe it? Yeah, it happens all the time. What kind of example is that? We want our kids to get religion. That's what they would say. But they're not being a model themselves. They're not in God's house. And we need to do that. When we were growing up, my father said to us something very interesting. He said, "Now look, there's some things that are going to be mandatory in our family when it comes to going to church, and it goes like this. Sunday morning or Saturday evening, you're in church. Not negotiable. That's where you'll be on Sunday morning. Wednesday or Tuesday, or whenever the club ministry was or the youth ministry, you will be at youth group. Not negotiable. That's something that you'll be doing. What is negotiable and what you can have a choice on is this. Sunday evenings, if you choose not to be there, that's fine. And camp or any activities for the youth group." Well, who's going to miss that, right? But he said, you know, you have to go to church and you have to be, at youth group. And yet he also gave us some leeway and said, you don't have to be at these things. But the point was, you need to be on church on the weekends. You need to be in God's house. We need to encourage our kids spiritually. And those are just some of the things, and some of the ways that we need to encourage our kids. Lastly, Jesus grew in favor with man. He grew socially. Remember, he did what was pleasing to God. That's how he grew spiritually. He did what was pleasing to man while not compromising his principles, right? That's very, very important. How did he please man? I don't know. Maybe his excellence in his work. Can you imagine getting a table that Jesus made? Think it'd be perfect? Think about that. I think it would have been perfect. Perfect. All the joints and everything, just perfect. Yeah. Excellence in his work, maybe. How did he please men? Well, he hung out with them. He hung out with them. He socialized with them. Think about all the times in Scripture you see Jesus socializing. He was at the wedding feast, right, of Cana. He was at the wedding, and the feast afterwards. Zacchaeus, what did he do with Zacchaeus? After he came out of his tree, he went over to his house, right? He hung out with Zacchaeus. How about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Right? He hung out with them. I mean, those are just some of the examples we have. But he was there. He was in the midst of them. I went to Florida with my oldest son. He was in a tournament. And before we left, he was a little antsy. And he said, Dad, you know, I want to tell you something. He said, when the parents get together at night, they gather around the pool and they drink all night. And I said, and why are you telling me this? He said, well, Dad, I just want to make sure you knew that. And what he was saying is, Dad, you may not want to be a part of that because you're a Christian and you don't want to be a part of that, right? And I stopped and I said, now, Danny, what I think is important to realize here is that I'm going to socialize with these people. I'm not going to partake, drink, but I'm going to be social. I'm going to be in their midst, and I'm going to talk with them, and I'm going to be with them. That's what Jesus would have done. And it helped me to grow socially by being a part of those things. Now, again, getting back to this is a balance, right? We'd be in the world, but not of the world. It's critical. We'll be in the world, but not of the world. And I think sometimes we isolate ourselves too much. We're not lights in the darkness. And we need to be there. We need to be socializing. We need to balance that out. Keys to socializing for kids. Well, Christian fellowship, I think, is a key. My father always said the youth group is positive peer pressure. I like that. We always think of peer pressure as negative, right? But for the most part, kids who are meeting with other Christian kids, that's positive. That's positive. When parents come and say they're having trouble with my teenager, I ask them, are they in the youth group? Well, no, if she doesn't want to go, or, well, tell her to go. Well, she doesn't like it. Well, why not? Because she doesn't know anyone. Tell her to take a friend. Go. It's good. Positive peer pressure. Christian fellowship. Family events. Again, learn to socialize that way too. As I talked about, we went camping, meals. Something that we did as a family in Milwaukee, they have something called Candy Cane Alley. And at Christmas time, there's about four or five blocks in South Milwaukee where they light up the whole place with Christmas lights. And you go down the streets looking at it. And we do this as a family where they'd all get, the kids were younger, even when they're older. They got in their pajamas, and we got stopped at McDonald's, got a hot chocolate for everybody, and we went down, and we just went up and down there. Socialize, to be with one another. They need to learn to do that. Community events. Something that I've learned is that you need to be involved in the community. And one of the ways that I've done that is through coaching soccer. I'm not doing it right now, but coach basketball. And to do those things, you get to meet all kinds of different people. It's amazing. And you get to be a witness, and you get to be a light in the darkness many times. And so to do that, I think can be very, very good. It's interesting, my youngest son, Dave, this last year started coaching U6 kids. When he told me he was going to do this, I thought, well, where'd he get that from? Yeah. Obviously, he saw me do it, and that he was doing it as well. So getting out and socializing, growing socially is important. Now, I should just mention just a few tips, and then I'll be winding up. A few tips regarding social parameters. I think with our kids, it's critical that we have these. And you need to talk to your husband and wife about this, but Rhea and I had some very specific parameters that we had on our kids when it came to socializing, if you want. Dating's the big one. I told my daughters they couldn't date till they were 32. No. The age we set, well, I did tell them 32, but they didn't listen to me. But anyhow, the age we set was 16. Now, some people say, well, that's a bit young. Some people say, well, that's too old. For us, 16. We had some directives as to how they were to behave with the opposite sex. My old youth pastor had three rules that I'll never forget. They were nothing below the neck, never lay down, and never take anything off. Nothing below the neck, never lay down, don't take anything off. So I told my kids this. Rhea made up a little card that they put in their wallets. Nothing below the neck, never lay down, never take anything off. They stuck it in their wallet. One of the kids showed it to their friends. They came over and said, Mrs. Briscoe, can we have one of those cards? My daughter was working at a pizza place, and she got to know one of the girls there. And I'd put some restrictions on her. She had to be back at a certain time. There's curfew, which is something else that's important. And the girl said, well, don't you find that restrictive? You know? Why do your parents do that? And she says, in effect, because they love me. Parameters, very, very important. Boundaries, very, very important. You know, teenagers will kick against them outwardly. Inwardly, they don't. Because boundaries and parameters show that you love them. Parents who don't care about kids, they don't give them boundaries, parameters. They do whatever they want. And the kids know it. They know they're not loved. In fact, this girl said, my father would never do that. Like wishing that he did. Parameters and boundaries when it comes to social things, very, very important. Curfews, something else that we're pretty strict on. You know, and we, you know, each kid gets a different curfew. But we said, you know, you're in a certain time. So 10 minutes late, they knew. 10 minutes late, what was the punishment? I can't remember. I think it dropped a half hour, right? So we said it was 10:30. Next time they went out, it was 10 because they didn't get here by 10:30. But again, curfews, putting parameters around what they do and how they socialize and what they do. When it came, it's interesting, in the high schools in Milwaukee, in the athletic rules, there's a rule that says that you don't go to parties where there's alcohol. And if there's alcohol, you're to leave. And in fact, there's a very specific time. You have, what is it, 3 minutes? 3 minutes. If you see there's alcohol, you have 3 minutes to leave. And if not, then you have to sit. And I've seen this happen over and over again. I think it's a great rule. Where kids, star kids, captains of teams, are sitting on the bench. Because they've been at the party. They don't even have to be drinking. But if they're there, then that's a violation of the athletic code. And they sit. I think it's a great rule. But again, information like that, putting curfews and boundaries around it, when they socialize, I think that is very important. Jesus grew socially. Jesus grew socially. One of the ways of thinking And remembering how Jesus grew is to remember he grew in sips. Got this from the boys' club. He grew in sips. He grew spiritually, intellectually, physically, and socially. If Jesus grew in that way, shouldn't we also teach our kids to grow in that way? To grow spiritually, intellectually, socially, physically. When my dad told me this, when I went away to college, I said, yeah, okay, Dad, okay. When I got to college, I realized why he told me that. Because what happened was I realized that I was out of balance. First semester, I socialized and I studied. No, excuse me. I socialized and I played soccer. The intellectual and the spiritual side of things was lacking. And I got to the end of the semester and I thought, whoa, I'm out of balance here. I've got to balance some things up. Next semester was a lot better because I could work on the spiritual and the physical and the intellectual and the social. It's a balance. And also, when you look at this, when teaching kids to grow this way, there's priorities that have to be taught. What was very difficult for us with our kids being involved with sports is, and I don't know why they do this, but many clubs and sports, they have games on Sunday mornings. It drives me crazy. And our kids were on select teams, they're on traveling teams, and they would have these games on Sunday morning. In fact, I just went to talk to a manager of a team. I said, half the schedule's on Sunday morning. What are you doing? Why are they doing this? And they just kind of blew it off. Obviously, she didn't go to church on Sunday mornings. She didn't care. But, you know, they have these games on Sunday mornings. And so we have to teach our kids priorities. And one of the things we did is say, all right, look, if you're going to a game on Sunday morning, that means you go to church Saturday night. You don't give up church for a game. You must prioritize. And if that's not possible, then I guess you missed the game. Kendall missed a game the other day because it was on Sunday mornings. And so to prioritize and show them what is important, I think is very, very important.